Exodus chapter 20, continuing our series that I'm calling the Tender Commandments. We're on the second commandment today. I want you to picture this morning a 2,300-pound bull inside a bullfighting ring. And when the guy who's on the back of the bull riding, trying to see how long he can stay on there for who knows why, I'm not sure why anybody would want to do that. But let's just pretend that you want to do that. And you're on the back of the bull, and that thing's slinging you around every direction. And just as it slings you off and your feet hit the ground, what is your number one concern? You don't care about the clown. You don't care about the crowd. You don't care about anything but getting to that fence. Isn't that right? You want to get over on the other side of that fence so you'll be safe, because that fence is a boundary that separates the cowboy from the angry 2,300-pound bull that'll shred him to pieces with his horns. If you can understand that story, you can understand why I'm calling this series the Tender Commandments. Because that's exactly God's heart for us when He gives us these Tender Commandments, these 10 boundary lines, because they are given to us to protect us. They're not given to limit our life. They're given to us to protect our life. Now look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. This tender commandment basically says, no idols. If I can summarize it, it basically says, no idols. And it does specify something that as I study through, that I find unique. It says, do not make for yourself. It specifies idols that we craft, we humans craft with our own hands. Things that we build, things that we construct, things that we make. Now, to understand this commandment, you have to start thinking through, what is an idol? And I was thinking, the only time I can think of in our culture that we use the word idol at all is when we put the word American in front of it. But that doesn't really tell us much about this. And I think this is, I think of the Ten Commandments, this is going to be the hardest one for us to get to, because on the surface it seems to communicate a concept that's so foreign to our culture that we can't see how it applies to us. Archaeologists tell us that in every culture in the world, they have dug up and found statues and idols and gods and goddesses and things that those cultures have made in some way to worship. That fact alone tells you that in every human heart, in every place in the world, in every culture, in every language, there's a vacuum inside the soul that longs for something bigger than ourselves, that longs for something greater than we are, that longs to lift our eyes up and worship something outside the human limitation. There's a vacuum in our soul that only God can fill. But this also makes this command difficult for us to understand, because unlike most cultures, all the idols that we make in our culture have other purposes. Being a practically minded Western civilization, being a culture of engineers, we make idols that are useful. Because of that, and because they have multiple purposes, we don't think that we have them. So we may park our idol in the garage. We may tie our idol down to the boat dock at the marina. We may put our idol in the bank. We may put our idol in a safe deposit box. But most of the idols that we have in our culture aren't just frozen, dead, dumb, brainless statues that sit on something and we look at. They're things we put in our hands that we maintain, that we use, that we're proud of, that we invest in, and we probably have an insurance policy on it. In the Bible times, idols were made of stone and brick and rock and clay and wood or metal. The idols that we have in our culture today aren't metal, they're mental. They're not metal, they're mental. What I mean by that is, we don't worship tangible items, we worship images. Our culture is very given to imagery and pictures. We don't have statues in our homes, most of us, and if we did, we'd laugh at them or knock them over. If they broke, we'd throw them out and not think another thing about it. It wouldn't mean anything to us. What we do have in our homes, though, are large screens sat in one corner. 32, 48, 55, 100, 150. You know, when I was a kid, that was considered a drive-in. TV, remember that? That constantly pump images directly into our brains that shape our values and our beliefs and our thoughts and even shape our worship. Fueled by TV and internet, we worship images of success, we worship images of wealth, we worship images of status, we worship images, sensual images. If you're taking notes this morning, let me give you a definition that'll help you get into this commandment that will define what an idol is. An idol is anything that takes my focus off God. An idol is anything that takes my focus off God. And the key word there is anything. Anything that takes my focus off God. We saw last week from Deuteronomy 1:8 that God has given these tender commandments for a purpose. If you remember what it is, Deuteronomy 1:8 says that He's given us these commandments. He says, be careful to obey these commandments, because when you do, you will live, you will increase, and you will possess the promises of God. You will live, and you will increase, and you will possess the promises of God. So why would God say no idols? Because what He's saying to us, when you do not have idols, you live, and you increase, and you possess the promises of God. When you have idols, you don't. Now, why would God say, do not have idols? If you've got a pen, I want you to jot down. There are probably others, but I'm going to give you at least three reasons. The first one is this. Idols will always disappoint you. Idols will always disappoint you. Anything that you put in the place of God and honor it and worship it or focus on it or invest an unhealthy amount of time in it or put too much of your life into it, anything you substitute in God's place will always disappoint you. Idols always promise more than they can deliver. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 14 says, everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud and they have no breath in them. They're dead. They're not alive. Neither can they produce life. What does the commercial on TV say? You ever look at something and you get to the end and you go, was that a Gene commercial? What was that about? Was the fact that everything the guy did in the commercial was the fact that he had those jeans on? I couldn't tell what that was about. The commercial says, wear our label and you'll be popular. Buy our product and you'll be successful. Drink our beer and you'll have friends and beautiful women lining up at your door. Always promises more than it can deliver. You ever ordered something in the mail? Now, we've gotten better. The internet's helped us somehow. But do you remember, I'll go old school. Do you remember in the back of those little comic books or on the commercial, you'd order some trinket or something off TV and you'd get it, and it would look like it was ginormous. And then it'd come in the little box and you'd think, that must be the warranty. What is that? You'd open that thing and go, 1995, really? What is this? That's the way an idol works. It'll always guarantee you more than it'll ever deliver. One of the great earmarks of an idol is that it's a fake. Is that it's a phony. It's an imitation. It's a substitute. It's something pretending to be something else. Or sometimes in our case, an idol can be something that we pretend it's something else. Maybe it's an inanimate dead object, but we project into it things that it can never deliver. Either way, there's a delusion about it. I don't know if you ever read the labels on products. I actually picked up, I don't remember if it was a keychain, maybe it was a coat. I think it was a coat. And I literally read this on the label that I went, I'm not sure how to understand this. Genuine imitation leather. I don't know how to, what does that mean? It's a genuine fake. It's a real phony. Okay, all right. So how much do you want for that? And then you see fake watches, you know, a Rolex or a Polex, a vegetable burger. Not sure what that is. But I think I had a broccoli stalk stuck in there. Plastic grapes. I actually picked up something at the store once, and it was crab salad made with fish parts. That doesn't sound good ever. But this is what an idol is. It is something pretending to be something else. What is an idol? Anything that takes my focus off God. Idols will always disappoint you. Number two, idols will always dominate you. They will dominate you. Now look, here's the deal. The lie of an idol is, I have come into your life at this time for one reason, to serve you. And when that idol's done with you, you will serve it. It always starts as an issue of hospitality and an issue of servanthood. And look, this is so good for your life. I am so good for your life. I am here to make your life better. I am here to enhance your life. I am here to serve you. But in the end, you end up serving it, and it ends up controlling you. The thing that you love more than God always controls you. We don't recognize the word idol in our culture very much because we just don't use that word. But let me tell you a word that we use all the time that is very akin to the word idol. Addiction. Something that owns you. Something that controls you. You don't tell it when you do it. It tells you when you do it. That's an idol. It is a constant distraction. It is a constant distraction from God. It is a disappointment because it never delivers what it says it will. And then in the end, it's going to dominate you. It's going to own you. And that's its desire. The Bible says we're to be a slave of nothing except Christ Himself. When an idol begins to dominate you, it'll lead you astray. You start to lose perspective. You start to make other choices in your life that are unhealthy. How many times has a person said, I want this so bad, I'll just cut this corner and then I'll have it, but I'll never cut the corner again. And then what happens? It sets into motion a desire that cannot be fulfilled through godly means, and then an idol starts to take root and set up in our heart, and then it starts to own us. Whatever you sell out to will own you. That's why God in His Word says, sell out to Him. Because when He owns you, there's no joy like it on earth. There's no freedom like it on earth. There's no peace like it on earth. Here's the last one. Idols will deform you. Psalm 115, verse 4 through 8 says, but their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Look at verse 8. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Now that is a very profound understanding. Those who make idols will be like them. What's so ironic, as we wrap our human hands, and in our culture, we oftentimes do it with invisible things, with things of imagery, but we wrap our hands around something to make it. And as we're shaping it, as we put our life to it, as we put our passion to it, as we put our heart to it, as we give it a place that only God deserves, as we move in to shape it and make it what we want it to be, at the same time, it shapes us and makes us what it wants us to be. Do you see Psalm 115:8? Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. We in the end of having an idol in your life, you end up becoming a mirror image of it. You end up becoming like it. The thing is, you and I become like what we worship. Whatever we give the passion of our life to, whatever we give the essence of our life to, in the end we become like it. So this morning I want to ask you a question. What are you holding on to inside your life that is distracting you from God, that is deforming your spirit? In the end, the idol will deform our spirit. It will limit, it will shrink, it will stop our growth in Christ. It will dwarf us down beyond what God wanted us to be. And it can be anything. An idol can be a relationship. Say, I'm not gonna let go of this unhealthy relationship. Well, then in the end you'll become like it. Whatever bondages, whatever dysfunctions, whatever unhealthy realities are in that relationship will form you. You will become that because you won't let go of it and give God first place. Look, I youth pastored for 10 years. I'm telling you, I worked with parents who idolized their children. And there's something strange, and it never occurred to me till I'm standing right here talking to you. There's something strange about people who idolize their children. In some ways, they become childlike. They become peers and friends of their kids, and they begin to actually go backward in their maturity. And it just reminds me again that God's word is true. Whatever you idolize, whatever you put in God's place, you'll become like. It can be a career. Your career can be an idol. If I could just climb the ladder, if I could get to the next rung, if I could make the next bonus, if I could do the next thing. And it's nothing wrong. It's nothing wrong with advancement. It's nothing wrong with progression. But the Bible says that promotion comes from the Lord. So if you've got to sell your values out, if you've got to sell your Christianity out, if you've got to sell things out that you know are right with God to progress, then you ought not to progress. Because God will make sure you're promoted in the right way, in the right place, the right time. Habits can be idols. God, I would give this up. You know I would give this up, Lord. I would never put this in front of you. Be honest. Habits. You do not tell the habit when you do it. The habit tells you when you're going to do it. And you organize your schedule and you organize your life and you've made all kind of arrangements around that habit because it has become an idol. Hobby. A hobby can be an idol. When we lived in Florida, I knew a couple of guys that were addicted to deer hunting. I had a person in my family that was they would leave their family. They would leave for 3 or 4 days at a time. I know one guy that ended up divorcing over it. Now, you can say about that whatever you want. It was an idol in his life. He would quit church. He would quit God. He would quit everything. Because the therapy and the buzz of that routine got so far into his butt, it became more important to him than anything else. A hobby can become an idol. Why would God want to tinker around in your life and all this stuff? Because it's good for your soul. Because He wants you to live, to increase, and possess the promises of God. Your family can become an idol. I know people who have stopped in their growth with Christ because their extended family required certain things, and they came at a crossroads with God and their family, and they said, man, if I go this way with God, my family is not going to like it, and I'm not going to have the same status in my family as I did before, and I can't withstand that level of disapproval. And they shrunk back. Anything. If God is speaking to you this morning and telling you to give up something that you cannot give up, even as you've sat and listened this morning, if you feel a pull and a stir and an uneasiness, and you feel an area of your life has begun to be threatened, can I just say to you, whatever area that is probably some form of an idol. And God is encroaching on it. His Spirit, even as we're talking now, is encroaching on it. And why would He do that? These commandments are tender. He wasn't mad when He wrote them. He wasn't trying to see how small He could make our life. The enemy's tricked us. The darkness has tried to see how small it can make our life. Sometimes we justify these things because we say, it's the only good thing left in my life. Well, can I just say to you this morning on the authority of God's Word, He's better. And it takes a little bit of trust, it takes a little bit of faith. But if you feel Him pulling on that thing that you've locked your hand around, if you're just starting to loosen it a little bit and reach your hand out and grab God's, I promise you, the journey will be worth it. I guarantee you, the transition will be worth it. You will begin to experience His life in a new way. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Satan's religion is a religion of substitutes. He doesn't care what you worship. Satan really could care less what you worship. Just worship anything but God. He doesn't care what you give your life to. Just give your life to anything but God. Do you remember when Jesus was in the desert and He was being tempted? I've always found it so profound that Satan approached Jesus and offered Him the kingdoms of the entire planet if He would just bow down and offer one single solitary act of worship. I thought, nah, He doesn't want a life of worship. He doesn't want a lifestyle of worship to Him. He just said, bow here, bow now, bow once, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Because Satan realizes that the heart of the issue is worship. The heart of the issue is who has your heart. In the Old Testament times, if someone was worshiping an idol, you could go to their house and see it standing on an end table or in the corner, or maybe they would have a special place in their house that was designated for this statue or this thing. And they may even have an altar built where they would sacrifice animals. The Jews weren't the only culture that did that. Many cultures did that. And they would sacrifice to that idol or to that statue or to that god. But today, the level of deception is unparalleled. Idolatry in our time and in our culture is a very complicated issue with deep bondage because it strikes at the heart of what worship is. God is about image. He is not about tangibles. He's not about stone and rock and clay and mortar and brick and lumber. He only gave us those tangible items in the Old Testament, not so that we could worship them, but so that we could see what we could not see. He gave us those tangible items. He gave us the temple. He gave us the tabernacle. He gave us the holy place. He gave us the holy of holies. He gave us the bronze sea. He gave us the table of showbread. He gave us all those things so that we might see how the kingdom worked, not so that we might worship what we see. He gave us those because they were symbolic. That's why he said, "Worship me in spirit and in truth." That's an invisible reality. You worship someone you can't touch, you can't see, you can't normally hear, you can't smell. Those are invisible realities. Genesis 1 tells us that God created Adam and Eve in his own image. Romans chapter 1 says that we've traded the truth of God for a lie and have worshiped what we've created. In other words, we've tried to create God in our own image. Idol worship is worshiping anything other than God, but it usually includes worshiping something that we've made. Adam and Eve are the first people that worshiped themselves. Satan appeared to him. He said, "Disobey God and you will become like him." It was a trick. They were already like God. They were created in his image. They already had openness to everything in the garden but one tree. They were innocent. Their minds were clean. Their hearts were pure. They didn't even know what evil was. They were already like God. But the enemy tricked them. And then they disobeyed God, and their image changed, and they became deformed. When they worshiped themselves, they became distorted. Worshiping anything other than God will deform your spirit. It's not that there are people on earth that want to make God in their own image, and there are people on earth that don't want to make God in their own image. One of the great fallouts of sin entering the world and the human race is that you and I all want to make God in our own image. Take the mask off. What you want and what I want is God to be like us. That's the depravity, that's the darkness, that's the vacuum, that's the emptiness of our soul. Why do we want God to be like us? Because then we can control him. And what we really all want is control. So we just invent a God that'll be like the one we want, who will cater to the things we don't want to change, and then we'll worship that. And the American culture plays straight into those hands because we are a consumeristic society. The market responds to the person with the money. And so whatever we'll buy, America will make. What if we'll buy God? Then America will make a God that we'll buy. Problem is, when you enter that agreement, you enter into a delusion and your spirit becomes deformed. And consumerism puts that mentality in us. Several decades ago, we created a God that was a racist in America. We would actually stand in pulpits across America, and pastors and Christians and church leaders would say, "This is the way it ought to be. God wants us to be separated." And we created a God in our own image. Now we've created a God who is a very permissive God, who just winks the other way at our lifestyle, who is really here to serve me and to enhance my life, and I'm the center of the universe, and he's not. I'll just call him in on my behalf when I need him. See, our issue is we want a God in our life, but we want him in small enough pre-measured doses. We want him to bless us, but not to change us. We don't want this thing to get out of hand. What we really want is a genie, not a Lord. St. Augustine said, "If we only believe the parts of the Bible that we agree with, then we don't believe the Bible at all. We believe ourselves." God gave us this tender commandment because He knows that the idols in our life deform us. But when we don't have idols in our life, when we push those idols aside, that He will transform us. God does not want you. God does not want me deformed. He wants us transformed and living the powerful life that He died to give us. Like I talked about at the offering, the life of significance that Abraham lived, the life of legacy, the life of destiny. He said in His Word, I have made you more than overcomers in Christ our Lord. But there's only one way to get from here to there. In the Old Testament, every time a Jew would return to God, it always involved tearing down the altars that they had made to false gods and returning to the altar to the true God. I just wondered this morning, let's talk. Idol is a word it's hard to understand. Let's talk about this. Distractions. What is distracting your focus from God now? What are those distractions that are in your life? What is it that is owning so much of your attention, so much of your energy, so much of your time, so much of your resource, that it's competing with God as the center of your life? This morning, I'm going to pray for you, and I want to ask you to open your hands and let that go. And build a little altar in your heart to God and say, Lord, here I am. Would you stand with me today? And I'm going to ask our prayer team to come as you do. Relationships, fear, worry, money, ambition, hobbies, possessions. What dominates your thought life? That's probably a good indicator. When you don't have anything else to think about, what does your mind naturally drift to? That might give you a place to understand where your idol is. Would you close your eyes today?